may gather your thoughts this morning around this little moment in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, in which Jesus has a fairly intense confrontation with his own disciples. And the theme of this morning is how Jesus is speaking about us as parents, as well as about us as individuals. So I call the theme Jesus' instruction about children. And the first thing he says to us this morning, to us parents, don't you hinder these children to come to me. And that's not only applicable to us parents, but also to us as grandparents or great-grandparents. Do not think that is exempt. And of course to us as leaders in the church or teachers in school, which we don't have here, but parents at home, don't hinder these children to come to me. The second thing that Jesus is teaching is I'm eager to receive these children. You notice that in verse 16, he took them all up in his arms. Every one of them that were brought to him and blessed them. And thirdly, then he turns to us all and he says, and be like a child in receiving me. Except you are receiving the kingdom like a little child, you shall not enter. Now he's not just speaking to us as parents. He's speaking to all of us how that we are to enter the kingdom of God. So let's listen to our Lord and Master, the owner of our children. As I listened to Wynand's sermon this yesterday morning, he said so very tenderly, he says, the Lord gave us for 14 years this flower of God to take care of. It was His when He gave it. It was His when He took it. Is that how you think about your children? They're loaned to us. And Jesus warns us this morning, don't you hinder those children to come to me. You know that Jesus became very angry. It's not often Jesus became angry. Three times I can read that he became angry. And angry indeed he became. Now he didn't maybe raise his voice like this. But he took a whip in his hand twice. I don't think he was at that moment gentle and patient. He was angry when he drove these people out of the temple that were desecrating God's house. The second time he got angry when he's in the synagogue and he looks at their unbelief. He's angry. Mark writes about that in Mark 3, verse 5. And when he looked on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You hear that? When Jesus looks at us, sometimes he sees the hardness of your heart. And you think you can walk out of this church just like you walked in. You angered Jesus. As you did. They did there. Now the third time that Jesus was angry was here. And you notice that Mark writes it, and when Jesus saw what was happening, he was much displeased. Now, children, much displeased means he was furious. That's how strong it is in the Greek. He was livid. Very angry. That's something for us to consider this morning. When Jesus saw the attitude of his disciples there, trying to stop these parents and these children to come unto Jesus, he became very angry at them. Our Lord is angry when he sees our neglect of these tender little children. Or he sees that we hinder them to come to Jesus. So that's for me a question and for you as a parent this morning. And for us as leaders, elders, deacons, pastors, how can I hinder him? Now we notice that these children do not appear sick at all. These are little babies, by the way. How do I know they're little babies? Well, because Jesus took every one of them in his arms. I can just see it in my mind. There the precious Lord stands. He takes these babies and lays his hand on them. And he blesses each one of them. And that was not an empty gesture, okay? That was a very spiritual act. Every one of these babies, he blessed them. Don't it be that they were sick at all, that they were needy in any outward way, but as children of the kingdom. Now notice what I say, children. As children of the kingdom, they were lost. So I read this morning from Matthew 8. As Jesus reminded these Jews, there will be many that come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom are the Jews. They were children of the kingdom, just like you are children. And just like you are adults. And you've been brought up into the church, and this morning we may give to little Logan the token and the sign of belonging to the kingdom, outwardly. And these parents, they realize that though they're outwardly in the kingdom, they're still lost. These kids need more than just being in the church or being part of the church. They need to be born again. They are unfit and unclean, and as parents, we can change that reality. No matter how well we educate them, and no matter how well we try, we cannot take that heart and make it willing to sing to the Lord, or to love the Word, or to love obedience. We cannot do that. These parents realize that. They are very keen to bring their children to the Lord Jesus. Is that our picture, parents and grandparents? To the left of my bed, in my bedroom, is a picture that Melanie gave me years ago when I just became a father. And it's a picture of a father next to the bed of his child, laying there sleeping with his teddy bear in his arm. Behind the window, there's a little vision or a little picture of something sinister. And then the father is leaning over that little child on his bed. And the words underneath that picture is spiritual warfare. I see it every night when I go to bed. Remind me. That's what his parents did with every one of their children. Is that your picture? My picture? Is that how we are dealing with our kids? That God has given us a task, and this morning John and Joe and all of us here as parents have promised at one time to bring up these children day by day, more and more, in the knowledge of God and of grace and of Christ. And no matter how we try, we can't crack to their heart, can't we? Are we as convinced as these parents, and we take these very children's hearts and minds and directly to the Lord Jesus and lay them as it were in front of Him every day? Lord, take this child and turn it unto Thee. Without a new birth, they can't enter. Being part of the church and being baptized and learning all the catechism questions, oh, and doing all that and teaching them at home, all wonderful friends, but that doesn't make them fit for the kingdom of heaven. That the heart needs to change. And that's what Jesus came to do. And as long as our children don't have that Spirit of Christ living in, they are lost. They need to repent when they are 1 year old. And they need to believe and trust when they're 1 year old. And we can't make them do that. Though, we need to ask them to do that. No, we need to command them to do that. Child, you need to repent of that sin. And let us, with that sin, go on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said He is willing to wash and cleanse you also. Parent, are we parenting our children like that? Shepherding those little hearts in the knowledge of sin and in the knowledge of Jesus. Or are we parents or grandparents who are like those who fed their pet and starved their kid? Well, what kind of a person would be that? They starve their kid while they feed their pet. Well, that's what we do, parents. When we spend all the attention on their body and on their school and on their accomplishments and on their toys and on their recreation and how they look and so on, and we neglect their soul, then you are just like those parents who starve their kid and feed their pet. And that makes Jesus angry. And Jesus saw that he was much displeased. We need to stop thinking, by the way, that salvation is only for old people. Children, that's not true. To be saved is not only for them when you're old. I think that Philip had this quite right when he said that God mostly converts people when they're young, from their youth. So children indeed, and parents, we must indeed not think that that's only for old people. And what is better than our children are converted in childhood? When they're from the age 2 or 3, when they just begin to talk, are beginning to be led by the Spirit of God and by the hand of Jesus to think about the Bible and about God in the correct way. Imagine if that happens. Years of all this dark understanding of God would be spared, and they will not grow up with evil habits that are hard to shake when you grow up. No, let's indeed pray and labor with our youngest children that Jesus would touch them, that he would lay their hands upon them. And stop thinking that all tender expressions of a child's faith and love is hypocrisy. When your child says, "Papa, I love the Lord," what would you say to them then? "Oh, kid, you don't talk like that." You know, that's what you do in the springtime, right? With your little beans that are coming up. Okay, don't do that, bean. Get down. You do that with your little seedlings? And some parents do that with their little children, and they, in a real childlike way, begin to express their feelings to God. They say, "Okay, don't talk like that. You should see what you did yesterday. You're so disobedient. Now you're saying you love the Lord?" Parents, that's not the way. Let's be careful with that. To stamp those little tender buddings that grow up between all the weeds of their unborn heart or their unregenerate or their sinful heart. Don't forget that. When God begins His work, it's like a little seedling that grows up in a weedy patch. Yeah, there will be sins, there will be faults, there will be disobedience, there will be all that all along as well. But take those little tender buddings and begin to water them. Begin to cultivate them. Begin to do with them what you do in your garden soon when springtime comes around. And then remember indeed what the words of the Savior was on another occasion about that. When he again takes a child in his hands, and he took a little child and sat in the midst of them, and he says this, "Whoso offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it will be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." So let's heed Jesus' strong warning and rebuke. It's not often that Jesus rebukes his disciples in public. Notice that? He did it here. He didn't say, "People, wait a moment. Let me just take these disciples off to the side for a moment." Right there, when all these parents are standing there, he rebukes his disciples in public. He's never done that. But he does it now. And he says to them, "Suffer, allow the little children to come to me, and forbid them not." Congregation, the disciples weren't very happy with these parents. They tried to send them back home. Why is that? I give them the judgment of charity. Maybe they thought Jesus was too busy. Maybe they saw those kids are healthy. They don't need to be here. And so they tried to protect their master, and says, "Please go home, parents. We don't need that here." Maybe that was it, just ignorance. And yet Jesus' reaction shows that he did not make an innocent mistake. His reaction shows that they did something very bad. And he speaks up, being much displeased. Oh, his eyes must have spoken volumes. And publicly he rebukes them and he says, "Never, never do this again. Never, disciples, will you ever hinder these children to come to me, no matter how little they are. For of such is the kingdom of God." They belong to my kingdom. That's what that means. They belong to my kingdom. Do you think that way too? They belong to my kingdom. They are of the kingdom of God. Do not hinder them. So friends, parents, leaders, how do we hinder children from coming to the Lord Jesus? Let's think about a few ways. You hinder them by misrepresenting God's character. Yeah? I'll tell you a story that I've never forgotten. Children, there was a Sunday school in Paris. And Paris was a big city back then with lots of homeless children and orphans and children that were in slavery. Orphaned, taken up by some crook and used to work and beg. One of the little children wanders to the street on a Sunday and he sees a door open in the church and he goes in and he sees a whole group of children gathered there with a man teaching them. "Come in. Come and join us." So very shyly he joined. Sits down, listens to the story. Quite exciting. And after after the lesson is over, and he kind of shuffles out again, and the teacher walks up to him and says, "Hey, nice to see you today. So lovely. Come again next week." And he says, "Teacher, can I ask you a question?" "Yeah." "You talked about God the Father. Is God a father?" "Yeah, my child. God is a father." And his little face dropped. He says, "Oh, then I won't come back anymore." You understand? Why he didn't want to come back anymore? If God is like a father and he only knows one father, that's the one at home. I don't really want that God. You see, parents, that's how you hinder your child. When you misrepresent the character of God in how you are as a father and mother, of course, same way. Let's take that along. The first impression that a child gets of God is when he sees his father and mother living before him. Luther says the first God we get to know is Mama and Papa. Dad and Mom. Do not forget that we can hinder our child so easily when we misrepresent his character. And did you remember that we read this morning the Second Commandment? God is jealous when his image is distorted. And how is your image distorted? The way I act and react, the way I teach, the way I talk, the way I live with my children at home. Easy for us to do that, and we don't realize enough how we hinder our children by not giving them the right impressions of God's character. There are some parents who are only talking about the rules. And you know what children think about that? They think about God as a God of rules. Harsh, cold, distant. There are some parents who only talk about God's election. And he has chosen some and he's left the rest. You know what children think about that God? Well, he's not really interested in me. He's only interested in his own people. That's a misrepresentation. That's hindering them. Only others talk about God as being angry. Yeah, God is angry with the wicked every day. Don't believe it indeed. But if that's all you tell about your child, you're telling only half the truth. Oh, God is not also only loving. He's both. Every attribute of God needs to find its place in our daily interactions with our children. And so, parents, what impression do we give is how we hinder or encourage our children. When we talk about religion without practicing, that'll make kids angry. Fathers, provoke not your children lest they be discouraged. You know how you can discourage kids to be angry against God? By being hypocritical at home. How many children don't grow up in homes where God has never spoken about? But the rules are. How many children go to church? They never hear a thing about the sermon except it wasn't good enough. The minister didn't preach it well enough. Great, parents. That's a quick way to send your kids into the world. As many of them have seen. And I am now preaching it to the younger generation here, the children. Are growing up. There's too many kids and children out of this church have gone into the world. And parents regret that. And are burdened with that. And young parents, as you are today, raising your children, you do not want to have that pain. But let's not forget, often it is our own fault. We hinder them by neglect. We hinder them, congregation, by not really serving God ourselves. Name religion. Our children know exactly who we worship. Our children know exactly what our religion is like. They know exactly if it's an antique heirloom we have inherited from our parents and grandparents and stands in the house but has no meaning. They know exactly that it is empty. So that's how you hinder them. And you have a religion that is empty. And we live outwardly as a Christian. No, if we do not tell daily our children by our life how important God is for us, they listen to us as we talk after church and have our coffees and so on. And not a word about this sermon. And not a word about what that meant to you and how great this God is that gave Himself and His Son in order to save sinners. What do you think your children are hearing? They're hearing this. Ah, that's not important. No, the weather is important, and the kids are important, and the grandkids are important, and this is important, that's important, but God is not important because we don't talk about Him, so that doesn't mean anything. And God says, if you walk by the way, and if you sit down, and if you lay down, talk about Me. And why is that? Because that's how I become real to those children of yours. Talk about Me, wherever you are. We hinder them. We don't have true family worship. Instructing our children in the way of God and leading them and discussing the Word. Do not be parents like that who just read the Scripture and close the book and pray and says, now we've done our duty. Parents, don't do those things. That's children. That's teaching your children a totally empty habit. They do not listen. They sit there with all their thoughts everywhere as you read that Scripture. How do I know? Because I was like that. And so give them a Bible in their hand and make them read and make them think and make them talk with you on your daily family time of worship, whether it is around your mealtime or different days of the day. We hinder them by neglecting them to urge them to come and to go to Jesus with all their needs. It's a big way of hindering them. They see about God as a distant God upon whom they have to just wait to act. Just wait, children. The Lord give you a new heart. Just wait. Just wait. God has to do it all. Jesus preaches like that? Does Jesus preach like that? You find that for me and show that to me. Have He ever says that? Hinder them now to come unto Me. He's not saying, well, child, look, you can't do nothing. Just so wait. Where does He say that? nowhere in this book. No, we need to preach the gospel to our children, friends. We need to urge them indeed that they need to go to the Lord on their knees with all their needs and struggles. We need not hinder them by dinning into their ear, "You can't do nothing." Here, J.C. Philpott says it indeed, holding with the firmest hand and feeling ourselves most deeply the thorough fall of man and the helplessness of the creature, do we ever need to be dinning in their ear, "You can do nothing"? Are we so afraid of making them a Pharisee that we really soon see them an antinomian? Antinomian is someone who doesn't care about the law of God. They will learn soon enough they can do nothing. The fear is lust like thousands, they learn too soon to abuse the doctrine of human helplessness to sin the more eagerly. That's a statement I will like to repeat again. The more we talk about human helplessness, and it is a fact, it's a truth, we are dead in Adam. But the more you din that in their ear, the easier and the quicker they learn to abuse the doctrine of their total helplessness to sin the more eagerly. Because I can do nothing anyway. And if God doesn't act, well, yeah, then I can't really help it to be saved. Has Jesus ever talked like that? Let that be far from us. Let our scriptures teach us how to teach and how to speak. Grace, our fathers write in the Canons of Dort, and that's also the grace of regeneration, is conferred by admonition, teaching, urging, and calling. We hinder them, congregation, by not teaching the gospel as the gospel is. What is the gospel? Oh, here's a beautiful quote. "The heart of most religions is good advice, techniques or programs, ideas. But this drives us deeper into ourselves to find our inner light and our inner goodness and our inner voice or inner resources. But nothing new and nothing can be found inside of us. There is no inner rescuer deep down in my soul. I just hear echoes of my own voice telling me all sorts of crazy things to numb my sense of fear and anxiety, the origins of which I cannot truly identify. But the heart of Christianity is good news." That's what the gospel is. Good news. It comes not as a task for us to fulfill. It doesn't come as a mission for us to accomplish. It doesn't come as a game plan for us to follow with the help of pastors and teachers, but it comes as a report that someone has been sent into this world to take the place of sinners and has accomplished all that we are not able to do as sinners. That's the gospel. The gospel is not good advice that can help us in the right direction. It is the news that has taken place and spells of us with God's forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And as we discipline our children, and we point out their sins, and we punish them for their sins, and whatever consequences you have not parented them when you punish them. You have parent them when you disciple them. And discipling is to take your child from the very sin he has just committed to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ and say, "Child, there is forgiveness for you too. Let's go find it. There is a Savior in the heaven who receives children with parents, who is willing to take you too and to take that sin away from you. Let's go seek it." That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let us not hinder our children. Let's sing Psalter 309, just verse 1, at this moment. "The Lord who has remembered us, His blessing will bestow, and all those who fear His name, His loving care shall know." Let's sing verse 1 as we stand, 309. thou know. Jesus, seeing much displeased, suffer these little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Congregation, the Lord Jesus here portrays that he's eager to bless these children that were brought to him. Children that were needy, children that were lost, children that were unholy, children that are Adam's children, children that are unable to save themselves. And Jesus receives them and he recognizes who these children are. Notice that. For of such is the kingdom of God. On that basis today, we're going to baptize little Logan. Our baptism form will tell us in a moment. Why? Because they are part of the kingdom. This little boy is a United States citizen, isn't he? He doesn't get that or become that when he gets a birth certificate or a passport. He is a citizen of the United States. So, in the kingdom of God, the same principle works. We become part of that kingdom of God through the birth within the context of the Christian family. And so by birth, they are the kingdom's children. Now that doesn't say anything about their spiritual condition. Don't forget. But it does say something about their spiritual position. They're still lost children, but they are positioned in the kingdom. Or as Psalm 95 says, the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his pasture we are. Everybody is sheep in this world. But not everybody is a sheep in his pasture. And boys and girls, you and I, when I was your age, and as you are now, we were placed as a lost sheep in the pasture of Jesus. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. And yes, children, when I read Matthew 8 today, it can mean that you as a child of the kingdom will one day end up in hell. Cast out in outer darkness. Whereas children that are today out in the street, doing the thing that they want to do, and not at all thinking about church, they may go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. They come from the east and the west, and they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom, you go to hell. Especially the grown-up kids, the grown-up children that reject the gospel of Jesus. But you notice Jesus recognized his children. By birth, they are in the spiritual position set aside by circumcision. They were already circumcised, undoubtedly. They're 8 days old, the older, I would assume they were. And there are children that belong to the kingdom. And parents, I remind you of that again this morning. These are children sanctified in Jesus Christ. They're not yours in the same way as you think they are about yours. Let me rephrase that. They are ours, of course, as parents. But they are claimed by Jesus. You expect me to ask you, when you sent your child to my house, you expect me to call you, say, hey, look, we just have an idea, we want to go to Oshkosh. Can I take your child to Oshkosh? You not want me to take that decision on myself? You say, that's correct. So Jesus wants you to do that. Lord Jesus, may I take my child there? May I give my child this? May I expose my child to that? Those are not your children. They are marked. And Jesus is angry when we hinder our children in all kinds of ways to also recognize that part of their life. Parents, we need to remind our children over and over of the fact that they are set aside and that they are indeed brought under the under this beautiful kingly rule of a great God and Savior. Oh yeah, I know that their hearts are not agreeing. That I know how. Don't forget, I'm raising kids for the last 30 years. I know exactly what they're like. And they have a heart for the king. But the king has a heart for them. You need to tell them that. They have no heart for the king. But the king has a heart for them. A heart that is ready to pardon. And a heart that is merciful and gracious. And a heart that is full of compassion. And a heart that is love beyond the scripture. And a heart that is holy. That will not indeed pardon the guilt. Pardon without justice. Tell them about the character of the king. I grew up with that. I grew up with a father that would always talk good about the king. I've never heard a spiritual struggle in my dad's life ever about what darkness he had, how difficult it was. It was difficult, no doubt. It was dark for now. I know now more about him than I did when I grew up. But that's because I hear from my mother. When I grew up with him, he made Jesus so beautiful. He did. That was my dad. Most of you people don't know my dad. Some of you who know my dad, you think you know him, but you don't really know him. What kind of a father he was. He loved the Lord. He lets us feel that. That the Lord's service was an incredible joy to serve. So when I grew up with that, I've never doubted in my life that God was merciful. There's sometimes people that say that you need to come to such a conviction that you totally despair that God is merciful. I don't believe that is true. The Bible doesn't tell me that. If you grow up with always hearing about God's heart, even if you don't know Him, even if you don't know Him personally, my friend, you'll never have a total despair because with your mind you will remember what you've heard. That He is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Though you don't deserve a stitch of it. Though you are worthy to be cast out. And though you will feel that indeed, there will never be a total despair. You know why that was? That's because my dad's doing. He so instructed us in the character of God that Satan never had the advantage over my mind that way to drive me in total despair. Oh, I remember the times that I was laying on the floor as a sinner. But I knew that He was merciful. Though thou mark iniquity, I cannot stand, but there is forgiveness. I hope to preach on that tonight to you again. From the catechism, there is forgiveness. Preach that to your children. Tell your children how eager this God is in Jesus to receive them. And the Lord took him in His arms. Notice that. How eagerly and tenderly He did, my friend. He alone is the Savior. He alone can change our children's natures. He alone can wash away their sins. He alone can make them be born again. And He alone can touch their hearts so that they will have a heart for the King. And that's what we need to ask Him. Now let's conclude with the last statement that Jesus makes. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus concludes with urging us to receive Him as a little child. To be saved, congregation, is to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. What is that, the word receive? That's to accept. A gift. If I give you my watch, then you receive it. Right? That's the word receive. I give it to you. You know the story of Spurgeon, right? He had a beautiful gold watch in his pocket. One of his big chain. He took out the watch in his Sunday school class with all kinds of people. And he says to the children, now, children, if any of you like that watch, come and get it. And And one child stepped up to Mr. Spurgeon. And he took that very expensive golden watch in his hand. And Mr. Spurgeon says, "And now it's yours." Nobody believed him except that boy. You see, that's what we do with God. God says, "I offer myself to be your Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. You are lukewarm? I know. You are detestable? I know. You are hateful? I know. You are poor? I know. You are guilty? I know. I stand at your door nonetheless again, and I offer you myself to be your Savior. To take your sin, to take your heart, to do everything necessary to bring you and God together. So I am, and so I stand." And now he says, "And whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." You see, little children, when you offer them, you know what they say? They say, "Oh, yeah, thank you." Or do they say, "No, I am not good enough for that. Oh, I am not worthy to receive that. Oh, you, no, no, no." I saw it on Friday night again, when you have those kids around you on the youth group. You know, your eyes are just telling me a whole story, kids. The way you look at me and us, with so much trust, no matter what we say, you believe us. You don't have all these adult thinking in your mind. You believe it. And that's what now Jesus says, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." You know what our problem is, adults? We're too grown up. We're too grown up in all our thinking. And God now asks us this morning, now put away all your thoughts and listen to what I say. "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden." You can't make your heart better. You can't write back the past. You can't undo your evil. You cannot do anything of that. I know, but come unto me. He says, "I cannot come unto you, unto thee, Lord. I cannot do that." Oh, tell him that. "Lord, I come, but I really can't come." I'll tell you that then. I need to come, Lord, and I can't really come, but here I am. I'm going to tell thee about it. Come unto me. Christ reveals himself as a complete seeking and receiving Savior, congregation, able to receive us as the Almighty Savior. "And verily I say," notice that word, verily? Oh, this is important. "I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter." That means the opposite too, right? That whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God does enter. Maybe you say, "Well, how must I receive him then? How must I receive?" What is that to receive him? And this grace personally, we receive it, friends, when you humbly surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Lord, here it is. This Adam's heart, this rebel heart, this filthy heart, this guilty heart, this unwilling heart, this unable heart, here it is, Lord Jesus. I found such a tremendous liberty having given my heart away to Christ. And to let Him fix it." Children, my heart is not a good heart. Do not ever think your minister has a good heart. But I still have hope that all will be good. Why is that? Because every day I bow before Christ and says, "Lord, here's my heart again. There's still rebellion in it. Still pride in it. There's still unclean thoughts in it. There's still sin in it. But I give it to Thee. Whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you need to indeed say these things, listening, and then you open the scriptures. You listen to the prophet. You learn about his priestly work and says, "Oh Lord, I will make no mention of anything else but righteousness only." You see, children, when you come to the Lord, you must not say, "Now Lord, please receive me because I've been a good boy. I've done my best. I'm listening to Mom. I read my Bible this morning, Lord, and I prayed last night." Don't say that to the Lord. That has no value. No. But ask the Lord Jesus to cover you with all what He has done. Yeah? That He may be your substitute, your Savior, your cover, to hide in Him as your priest. And then tell Him too, "Lord, Thou art the King. Make my heart to be obedient to Thee. Put a watch on my mouth, Lord, and help me to do what I needed to do with joy." Maybe say, "I don't dare to do that to Him. I don't dare to speak to Him like that. I don't dare to pray like that." What makes you afraid to do that? "Well, I don't think I'm really sincere." Well, then who can make you sincere? Circular thinking, friend. I'm not sincere enough. So then I wait to become sincere enough? You'll wait forever. You can't wait to become more sincere by just waiting. The only way you can become more sincere by asking Jesus to make you more sincere. Let's not become Catholic in our thinking. Roman Catholic. Remember that priest talking to me once? I asked him, "Why can't I just go to Jesus? Why do I need all these saints? Why do I need to talk to Peter and to Mary and all the other people that you have in your church?" He says, "You just can't go to Jesus like that. You need someone to introduce you to Jesus." That's Roman Catholic thinking. We still think that. If I be a little bit more sincere and a little bit more holy and a little bit more better, a little bit more obedient, a little bit more prayerful, a little bit more humble, a little bit more godly sorrow, then I will be accepted by the Lord Jesus. No. That's wrong thinking. "Whosoever receiveth the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall enter therein." And who is the kingdom of God? That's Jesus Himself. That is the Lord and Savior. "So do not reason, I'm evil, I'm full of sin and unworthy." Yes, you are. That's the very reason why we need to come on our knees, that we would become as a little child. And you say, friends, that's God's work, right? To be a little child, that is. The more you are in Jesus' presence, the more you will become a little child. That's now the beauty of it. Amen.